The scripture today is Luke 16, verses 10 through 35. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight."
This morning, we're starting a new sermon series called Making Change. 3 weeks. Today's the first session of that. And I'm really excited about sharing this time with you. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we begin. Lord, I pray that everyone who hears this would find the wisdom of the scripture and think about it in such a way that would be transformational. There are few places we struggle more with than money, wealth, and finances. And so as we talk about those topics for the next 3 weeks, give us eyes to see and ears to hear that we might find the joyful life that you have in store for us. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there are times you just have to talk about money. There's a guy named Joe. And Joe's son is home from college. He has his first job. He's making a good income. He's living in the house he grew up in because he wants to sort of get his financial house in order before he moves out on his own. And Joe's excited to have his son home. He's excited about the job. He's really proud of everything that's happened. But what he's noticed is that his son is making a bunch of decisions that may prevent him from ever getting out. Joe's happy to have him there, make no doubt, but he's noticed a new car, he's noticing new clothes, he's noticing a new computer. There's new almost everything in his son's life. And here's what Joe knows. It takes a lot to live in their area. A lot of rent, to buy a home almost requires two incomes. He's got to talk with his son about spending. There's a couple. Their names are George and Amber. And George and Amber are in their 30s. They have two little kids, and they're excited about the future, and they're thinking about how they're going to help their children get through college one day. And what they know is that cost is stepping up year after year after year. They want to be prepared. But as they're talking to one of their parents about that, the parent says, "Hey, don't worry about the kids' college. They can get a loan. You better start worrying about your retirement. When you're my age, you're going to be far more worried about your retirement." George and Amber have got to talk about saving. There's a woman whose name is Naomi. And Naomi loves to be generous. She loves giving her time to people. She loves giving her attention to people. And she wants to be financially generous. But here's something she notices. At the end of the month, when all the bills are paid and all the things are done, there's just nothing left over. And so she wants to give to her church. She wants to give to a nonprofit she's a part of. But there's nothing there. Naomi wishes she had somebody to talk to about giving. Friends, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about spending, saving, and giving. We're going to be talking about how you and I might make change in our lives around those areas. During that time, I'm going to challenge you to do either a financial tune-up or a complete overhaul. You know what you need and only you do. You'll be able to consider your financial discipleship. And I also want you to consider the values and the practices that you are intentionally passing down to children or to grandchildren. Because when you teach a child how to use money well, you change their life when they become an adult. And now that I've got kids that are in their 30s, I have to tell you something, the trajectory of a life shifts when people know how to manage money well. All of those topics are things I think we need to talk about in church. And as you know, I get excited about talking about these things every year. And why do we do this each year? We do it because if I can help people think about how to spend money, which includes paying off debt and paying off taxes, how to save money for emergency funds or for college or for future expenses or retirement, or how to give money, how to become a generous person, I'm going to help you have a better life. I'm going to help you, if you're an individual, secure that life for the future. I'm going to help you, if you're married, to increase joy and lower disagreements and even arguments. how we use money, how we think of wealth, that relationship is critical. And my desire is not to get something from you. If you're brand new and you're just joining us, you're like, oh my goodness, a pastor's going to talk about money. He wants something from me. Let me assure you, I want something for you. I want you to have a better life. And over 3 weeks during Making Change, that's what we're going to talk about. Now, as you know, the Bible talks about money in many, many places. Jesus often talked about the power that wealth has over us. He talked about money as much as any other topic. And here's what I know. This is a rope that I found, and it has three strands. So if I uncoil this rope, there are three strands in this rope. And I want you to think about the three strands as spending, saving, and giving. Now, when that rope is well constructed, it can hold us. This rope, as thin as it is, this can hold me from a real height. I would feel completely secure with that rope, because I know it's well constructed, and I know it's put together in a way that it'll have the integrity to hold me in place. Here's what I know as well. When we are thoughtless about how we create that financial support, when we don't think about spending, when we don't think about saving, when we don't think about giving, the same rope that could have held us secure has the ability to send us plummeting to the depths. And that's why people have security on the one hand, because they know they're holding on to a good support system, or anxiety on the other, because they don't know that. And they're afraid at any moment the whole thing may snap and they'll fall. Now, you know where you are on a scale of security on the one end to anxiety on the other. And what I want to help you think about is, how do you pass along the wisdom of security, and how do you deal with your own life if it feels full of anxiety right now? Jesus says something important in the scripture that you heard this morning. And I'll tell you, the past couple of weeks, I have rethought this whole text. In this text, in Luke 16, he says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest in very little will be dishonest in much." Now, what I've been thinking for years and years is, oh, Jesus is talking about honest business practices. Like, if you can hold money and use money and do it honestly, you know, the Proverbs talks about using proper weights and measurements, not cheating people out of things. If we're the type of people who tell the truth, if we're trustworthy in business transactions and in the consumer life that we live, well, then we'll do well. If you can trust you in little, I can trust you in much. But I've been rethinking this. While I think everything I just said is true, I also think that what Jesus may be pointing to is something else. Sometimes we're honest with ourselves, trustworthy, and sometimes we lie to ourselves. We're dishonest not with other people. We're dishonest with us. And when a person is dishonest with herself or himself, that's when the financial rope becomes very insecure. That's when it becomes poorly constructed, and that's when you're feeling the anxiety. I've thought about that text a lot lately, as I said, and I thought about how a financial advisor I was talking to recently about this sermon series said, you know, Tom, remember, there are only four ways to spend money. You can live, that's the spending. You can give, that's the generosity. You can owe, that includes debt and taxes. And you can grow. That's long-term funds for savings, say retirement or an emergency fund. Live, give, owe, and grow. That's it. So what we're talking about is not complicated. It's not impossible to understand. It's something you can do. But the question becomes, are you honest with yourself about your situation? Or are you dishonest? And friends, if you're dishonest with yourself about how you do those four things, live, give, owe, and grow, whether you have a little money or whether you have a lot, it just turns out bad either way. Really rich people go bankrupt because they're dishonest with themselves. And people on very limited means can go bankrupt because they're dishonest with themselves. The problem is that when we get dishonest, we start telling ourselves a story that's not true. I'll give you an example. Most of us believe that we make really wise spending choices. really why I'm good with money. I'm good at spending like I do it a lot, but I think about how I spend my money. And yet the average credit card debt per household in the United States of America last year was nearly $8,000. Now, that $8,000 is at an interest rate on average of about 16%. Now, just think about that. The negative compounding effect of $8,000 on average, average interest rate of 16%, is just gigantic. It spirals further and further down when over time, and as you're probably aware, interest is accrued at such a rapid rate because it's no longer monthly. It's compounding on a daily rate now. And so it is growing all the time. These high interest rates mean that we pay far more for goods and services than we ever imagined. They cost people thousands of dollars, money that people weren't thinking about when they took a credit card and put it inside a chip reader and then pulled it out so quickly and said, I'm done and off I go. That debt, that interest rate, that has a powerful effect. It's a lie we tell ourselves that that's not real. Many of us think that we're saving enough. This is another place where we can be honest or dishonest. We think, you know what, I'm saving enough. I'm doing pretty well with that. But experts say if you want to have a secure retirement, you and I should be putting away 15 to 20% of our income every year. Now think about that number. You might run that in your head. What is your income? What would be 20%? Now, many of us have plans where we're automatically doing that. But in the United States of America, 25% of us are saving zero, absolutely nothing for retirement. And if that wasn't bad enough, another 29% of us are saving between 1 and 5% of our income for retirement. Again, we should be doing 15 to 20. Additionally, another 34% above that save 6 to 10% of their income. So what am I telling you? Only about, what does that add to? About 26% of us are getting that right. But I guarantee you, if you ask the average person, are you saving enough for retirement? They're telling themselves a lie. I'm doing fine. Jesus once said, you have to count the cost. Nobody goes to war. Nobody builds a tower until they first count the cost. We tend to believe that we're more generous than we are. On average, the average American gives about 2.1% of their disposable income to all charitable purposes. But here's something you don't see in that number. About 45% of Americans give nothing. In fact, since 2016, the number of people who give nothing to charitable purposes is growing, and the amount people who give are giving is growing as well. So it produces this odd effect. It looks like we're becoming more generous, but in fact, fewer of us are participating. But what would happen if we would get honest about our spending, about our saving, and about our giving? Then you and I could meet our goals. And Scripture tells us that that honesty is required. Honest in a little, you'll be honest in a lot. Dishonest in a little, doesn't matter how much you get, you're going to have the same problem. No matter how little or how much you and I make, no matter what age we are, no matter whether we are single or married, the key to success is doing a financial tune-up. And that's what I'm challenging you to do this morning. Again, you may not need a tune-up. You may need a full-blown pull-the-engine overhaul. And that's what we want to try to start over the next few weeks. The way to start is by creating a spending plan. A spending plan is a way to get honest with yourself. It's a way to examine, how is money being used in my life? And not only how is it being used, but what's the plan I want to create for dispersing the income I have, to pay my debts, to pay my necessities, to think about what extras do I want to pursue, to save, and to give? That's what a spending plan does. There are a lot of methods that you can use to do this, and If you're using something and it's working, great. There are online methods and there are apps that are free. You might look at things like Mint or Good Budget or Budget Pulse. Those are three free ones that are available that anybody can use. Quite frankly, most of you have the ability to create an Excel spreadsheet that would track your expenses, help you understand how you're spending money and how you're using it. That's the key. Now, at Floris, we're going to be offering Saving Grace, and this is a new small group opportunity. It's around financial consideration and planning, and we've got a couple of groups that are going to be starting up. If you want to do a deeper dive and you're thinking, you know what, I'm not sure how to get started, or I'm not sure I've got the self-discipline to maintain that, I really encourage you to plug into Saving Grace. That's why we're offering it. You'll be doing it online with another group of people, so you're not in it alone. You'll be watching videos with financial experts. You'll be thinking about how money decisions, wealth decisions, are discipleship decisions. It's scripturally based. It's a Christian ethos. And you're going to be thinking through how this can draw you nearer to God and nearer to your neighbor. That's the goal of Saving Grace. However you get there, I want to encourage you to think about three things this week. Number one, create clarity. Create clarity in your life, and that happens through examination. Jesus once said something really important. No one can serve two masters. You heard this. Either you will hate the one and you'll love the other, or you'll love one, you'll be devoted to one, and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, at face value, what that seems to suggest is that I either serve God or I serve money. And there's no connection here. It almost sounds like I've got to get rid of all my money if I'm going to serve God. I don't think that's true. People have always needed some form of money to pay for their necessities, care for their children and their families, and to do all the things that people do. So how then do we serve God and not serve money? Let me give you some examples. I think we serve money when we're paying ridiculous amounts of interest on goods and services months past because we're still not paying off the consumer debt, the credit card debt. I think 16% interest is serving money, not God. I think we serve money when we don't pay off debts that we accrued years ago, student loans, houses, cars. And rather than really getting focused on how do I pay down that debt, how do I get rid of it, instead we let it accrue interest and it grows and it grows and over time it's getting bigger, not smaller, and we're feeling the pressure. I think we serve money when we're anxious, when we're always wondering, is the financial rope that I'm holding, is it going to hold me or is it going to snap? And that anxiety drives arguments with our children, arguments with perhaps a spouse. It gives us a personal feeling of insecurity. I think we serve money when we're driven by a sense that we're never going to catch up financially, that we're on a treadmill that's going faster and faster and faster. But by contrast, I think we serve God when we gain financial control, when we get some boundaries around our life and we get some habits and practices that if you read the book of Proverbs, if you read different parts of the Bible, are the practices associated with wisdom. I think we serve God when we make a conscious decision about our generosity and then we meet our goal because we've arranged our life to meet the goal. I think we serve God when we pay off debt and we're not burdened by it and we've got a freedom of spirit and we're not carrying a bunch of interest that we don't need to pay. I think we serve God when we supply the needs of those who depend on us and we do it readily. You know, if you're a parent, it's a joy. It's a joy to have the financial margin to help your child achieve something they couldn't achieve without you. It's a joy. I know families in this church who are helping take care of parents who didn't have their house in order, and they're helping their parents make sure that they're secure in their retirement. I mean, it's just such a way to serve God by honoring your father and mother and supplying for the needs of your family. And I know single people who don't necessarily have a financial partner in life that's helping them. And they serve God by knowing that they're okay because they thought about this for years and years of time. I think we serve God when we're prepared for the years when we will not have an income, and when that ability goes away and we want to be secure. So, how do we do that? The first step is you've got to gather the facts. What is your current use of money? Get honest with yourself. Be that honest steward that Jesus talked about. Honest in a little, you'll be honest in a lot. Well, I'll also tell you something else. Become honest with yourself in a little, you'll end up having a whole lot more because you know where the money's going and you're making provisions for yourself. Financial planner told me, he said, you know what? I encourage people to examine how they're using money because life is a journey, and the journey always gets better when you know where you are. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how much better a hike is when you know you're on the trail? Ever notice how much better the drive is when you know where you're headed and you know where you are and you're looking at that GPS and you're right there? That's what financial examination does. And remember this, no matter your income, no matter your situation in life, facts are our friends. And quite often, you and I aren't tracking, aren't looking, and we sort of kid ourselves about how much we're giving, how much we're saving, and how much we're spending. But facts allow us to be honest stewards of God's resources. We've got to have the ability to understand the strength or the weakness of each strand of this rope. We've got to know the saving, the spending, the giving, if we want to have a rope that can hold us. And we want to know, hey, I'm not just about to snap and fall to to be wounded. I'm secure. I'm harnessed. It's going to be okay. It's amazing the difference it makes. So step number one is that discovery. How do you spend your money? How do you save your money? How do you give your money? That's where we start. Take a look at what you've been doing over the past couple of months and get a real picture. It's a great thing to do to sit down and do this. It may be hard, but you can do it. Number two, define your enough. You know, Jesus talked to his disciples. He said, look, before you follow me, foxes have holes and animals have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, he's just frank with his disciples about what they would have and not have if they followed him. You and I have to figure out what our enough is as well. And I bet you want more than a hole in the ground. I bet you're actually looking for some pretty common things. But I bet you're somebody that doesn't need everything to have joy. What is your enough? I've been reading a book called The Psychology of Money by Morgan Housel. And in The Psychology of Money, he's a financial advisor. He talks about the importance of identifying your enough in your financial life. You can't control your spending until you define how much is enough in life. Because most of us want just a little more. Most of us want to supersize it. Most of us want another one. Housel points out, and I'm quoting him, he said, enough is not settling for too little. Let me say that again. Enough is not settling for too little. It's curbing an insatiable appetite for more. Now, I'll be honest. When I hear somebody say, define your enough, I'm sort of thinking like, I'm going to define all the stuff I'm not going to get. That's what that is, you know? But Housel really reframed that for me in a helpful way. He said again, enough is not settling for too little. It's curbing an insatiable appetite for more. It's that moment when you go to Kohl's. And you're going to Kohl's because that's where you return Amazon things, right? And you've got a $50 item that you got at Amazon. And you're going to take that to Kohl's and you're going to return it because you thought, you know what? I don't need that and I'm going to save that $50. And you're like, good for you, right? I'm going to save the money. And you go to Kohl's and you're standing in line. But it's a line. And as you're standing in line, what do you start doing? You start looking around Kohl's, and right there on a table is an air fryer. And that air fryer was $180, but today, and only today, it's $160, a $20 savings. And you start looking at that air fryer while you're standing there, and you're thinking to yourself, my sister's got an air fryer, and she loves the air fryer. And my next door neighbor just got one, and they use it all the time. And they say the food is so good. And you start thinking to yourself, if I had that air fryer, my problem is not that I'm a bad cook. My problem is I like technology. I like equipment. And if I get that air fryer, won't my family be happy? And so you put away, you send back the $50 item, and you pick up the $160 item, and you buy it, and then you go home, and what do you say to your spouse? Do you say, I spent $160? No. You say, I took back 50 and I saved 20. And that, my friends, is the little lie we tell ourselves. Now, if you want an air fryer, that's something you can figure out. You're an adult. I'm not saying air fryers are bad. What am I saying? I'm saying that decisions made without forethought often lead to financial problems. And so the question becomes, are you doing the work to define what's enough? And if you don't have enough now, is it everything or is it something? Is it something you need right now, or is it something that can be done in an orderly fashion without paying interest on the item? The problem is we do this a lot. We do it with watches, with cars, with houses, with vacations, with experiences. And Housel says this, the hardest financial skill to gain is getting the goalpost to stop moving. The hardest financial skill to gain is to get the goalpost to stop moving. We convince ourselves that more is better, that significant improvements in our lives require costly outlays of money. So number one, do some discovery about how you're spending money. But number two is do some consideration of a couple of questions. What brings me joy in life? And if a dollar sign is next to that, that may be a problem. Second question, what does it mean to serve God with my money? Third, what are my goals for the future that will require my investment today? Step three. After you do those two things, after you do the examination and the discovery, after you consider those questions, number three is this, make a spending plan. As I said, use a free online app or program, you know, Mint, Good Budget, Budget Pulse, do an Excel spreadsheet, or join our Saving Grace group. I am actually I didn't write the curriculum, but I'm in the videos, I'm a co-host in the videos. And I'll tell you, I think you will have a really good experience if you connect to that. Again, my goal is not to get something from you. I know churches have that reputation. Pastors certainly do. I'm not trying to help you get rich. I'm not trying to get money from you. I do want something for you. I want you to supply the needs of you for you or your family. I want you to be ready for the future. I want you to be a generous person. I want you to get out of debt. Those are the goals that I have found have reduced my anxiety and have brought me so much more joy in life. So join me. Hey, this Wednesday, I'm going to be on Facebook Live on my Facebook page, Reverend Tom Berlin, talking to Mark Cook, who's a financial expert or a financial advisor. He's a dedicated Christian, member of our church. We're just going to talk about what advice would he give to the average person? If you've got any questions that you want me to ask him, email me, send those in, and I would love to receive them and share them with Mark. Let's start a 3-week conversation, making change. Join me next week. And I wonder if you would bow your heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, bless people as they do this work because it's hard work. So come alongside them, prod them. If you want them to join Saving Grace, tell them to do so. Give them an overwhelming sense they need to go to the link and click it and do it for themselves to get a handle on all this. Help them to use the resources and define their spending. Lord, help us as we take these steps each week to face the facts, become honest stewards, and stop lying to ourselves. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.